Amen, amen. You know, every week I think, I love this church. And this week it's like, man, we have a great church with the music, the original songs, and then we got a bunch of babies. Isn't this a good place to be? Yes, yes. Amen. And we're going through the book of Romans. So this is part three of the book of Romans. I love that we're going through slowly, that we're just taking it piece by piece. So this is the third week we've just been in the intro, if you remember that. So we're talking about the intro tonight. And last week I talked about four truths that transformed the Apostle Paul. Four truths that he shared in his introduction. If you remember, I know a lot of you had a response to this point. I talked about the special plate and how each of us are God's special plate, that he has a special calling for us. Namely, he's called all of us to be witnesses, to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody around us. And he wants to use us for that, even if we're a little bit cracked at some points, even if we have a couple chips, that's okay. God's grace covers it, and God says, I want to use you. I have a special purpose for each one of you. And we talked about identity. I gave you some verses that was out on the table. Did anybody happen to grab some of these last week, grab your identity verses? Yeah, because Paul was changed. He understood who he was. Did anybody get a chance to memorize? I'm not going to ask you to come up and quote it. Did anybody grab a verse and say, this is for me? Anybody do that? No, nobody? You should do that. There's a lot of good verses here. Identity is so important. We become who we believe we are, and God tells us who we are, so it can change our lives. So that's what we talked about today. I've entitled the message, Win Friends and Encourage Believers, because I believe that's what Paul's doing in this introduction. He's writing to a church he's never been to. He knows about the people. He doesn't know them personally. He knows about them. And he's describing himself, and he's endearing himself to them for his trip. He's paving the way for his trip. And I think we get a lot of insight. I have this week. This has been really good for me this week. I've gotten insight into Paul's heart by what he wrote in his introduction to the church in Rome, how he describes himself. And what I see there, he's a humble servant who is a doer. He wants to get to that church. He wants to visit them. And he's frustrated that he's not been able to do it, but he just shares his heart with them. And we're going to see that again tonight, which reminds me of a story that I'll read to you. It's a quick little story. Many years ago in rural Virginia, an unassuming rider on horseback came upon a squad of Continental soldiers who were trying to move a heavy piece of timber. A corporal stood by giving angry orders to move the log, but the piece of timber was just too heavy for the squad. "Why don't you help the man?" asked the quiet man on the horse, addressing the officer. "Me? Because I'm a corporal, sir." Dismounting, the stranger carefully took his place with the soldiers, and soon the big piece of lumber was moved out of the way. The stranger remounted his horse and addressed the corporal. "Corporal, the next time you have a piece of timber for your men to handle, feel free to send for your commander-in-chief." It was none other than George Washington, the President of the United States. And the corporal didn't recognize him. But you see, George Washington was a humble, hardworking doer. He wasn't just one that talked. He was a doer. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is a humble doer. He wants to visit. He's promising to visit. And he is paving the way by encouraging and praying for these people. And we can learn from that. It's instructive for you and I. We can do the same thing. So what I want to look at tonight, three ways that we can win friends and encourage people. Again, I'm just going to be very honest. This week has changed my week, these verses, because I'm more aware of needing to encourage people and how I can do that from these verses. And I've been doing that. It's really changed my week. I hope it'll change yours as well. Let's just pray one more time. We'll ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for babies and new songs and fellowship and being able to study the Word of God. Thank you for Paul's example as a doer, a very humble doer of the Word. He doesn't just talk about it. He doesn't just think about it. He wants to do it. And I pray that we'd be that way as well. So we commit this time to you. We ask you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I have a handout that's in your program. You can pull that out and follow along with the blanks. I think it'll help you. So three ways We're going to look at verses 8 through 15, 8 verses tonight. Three ways to win friends and encourage believers from the example of Paul in his introduction to the Roman church. Here's the first way that we can win friends and encourage believers, and that's by praying for them. By praying for them. And Paul, right at the beginning, you're going to see that he thanks God for the church. And he's telling that he's communicating to them that I pray for you, which I have a lot of thoughts on that. Paul tells them he's going to pray for them. You'll see the verse here, starting in verse 8 of chapter 1. Says this, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. That is a packed verse. There's some cool stuff in there. He says, first, so that's of first importance. This is the thing that I do before I do anything else. I do it first. All other things I do are two or lower, okay? First, I pray. Prayer should be first. And I'll be the first to admit, it's not first for me all the time, like it should be. But I know it should be first, and I want to grow in prayer, and I hope you do too. The first thing Paul does, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He's got a thankful heart, and I think that's so good for us, just to be thanking God for the people in our lives. And I think of that verse in Psalm 100, says, I will enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving in my heart. That's a great way to start your morning, just thanking God. And Paul says, the first thing I do is I thank God. Now, he thanks him for something, and the word thank there is kind of interesting. The Greek word eucharisto, I think that's how you say it in Greek, it's a term used for the Eucharist, right? Or the Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread. When we do communion here, that's what the word comes from. And inside of that word really is the thought of joyfulness, thankfulness, and it shares with me again that when we share the Lord's Supper together, it should be a joyful time. Sometimes I've been to breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and people are, it's like, you know, they just hit their thumb with a hammer or something because they're just not joyful. But it should be. We're remembering the grace of God. Remember what Jesus did for us. And that's what the word implies, that Paul is thankful. Our breaking of bread time should be a joyful celebration. That's where the word comes from. Also, it's interesting, it talks about faith. In fact, it says this again, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, not just for the people. He's not just thanking God for these people, although I'm sure he's thankful for them. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of something. Because of what? Because of their faith. I'm thanking God because of your faith. Faith is so important, isn't it? Jesus said that when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Faith is kind of important in the Bible. So Paul is actually telling us, I don't just thank God for you, I thank God for how you've displayed faith. And that's important for us. We need to display faith again. It says, the Greek word there means to have belief or trust or a confidence, assurance, or being persuaded. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. And Paul says, I thank God because of your faith. Now, I had to think about this week, if Paul knew me, would he thank God because of my faith? How am I displaying faith? How am I applying faith in my life? What am I believing God for? What am I trusting God for? That's important. And Paul thanked God for the people's faith, and so should we. And, you know, while I was studying this, and I just wrote it down, and I'm going to share it, I got a text from Brady, my friend Brady, right here in the front row. And Brady regularly meets with the LDS missionaries, and they have conversations about faith. And it's, he does such a good job, and he was asking for prayer for his time when he's going to meet some new missionaries. They're going to come to his house, and he's going to have a time with them. And he was applying faith, and I just wrote that down. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Paul would have thanked God for you, Brady, and I thank God for you. I sent you a text, and I said, I thank God for your faith, brother. And he was displaying faith. And then he started sending me pictures. He's been doing this for years, and he has all these pictures with the Mormon missionaries with their big smiles, arms around Brady, and he has met with these guys, different guys, over the years, and had wonderful conversation. You're a great example of how to have conversation with people and disagree theologically on some things, but still be able to hug it out and be friends and have strong convictions, but be civil about it. So you're a great example of faith, and I'm glad I was able to get that example as I was preparing my message. So that's what Paul did. He thanked God for people's faith. That's the first way that he prayed for them. Then he remembered people in their prayer, in his prayers. He told them that, "I remember you in my prayers," which I think is so cool. We'll pick it up here in verse 9. Paul continues, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." A couple things, we'll just dive into this. Note it says that Paul calls it the gospel of his Son. Okay, the gospel of Jesus. If you remember back in verse 1, Josh talked about it and I talked about it. He calls it the gospel of God. And here he calls it the gospel of his Son. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. The gospel comes from God. God owns it. He initiated the gospel. The Father initiated it. It's his. But what's it about? It's about the Son. It's the gospel from God about the Son. So it's both. Okay? And Paul says that God really is my witness in how constantly I remember you, which is a very, that's something we should stop and think about. Paul is basically saying, I'm making an oath here. I'm making a vow, which honestly, that doesn't happen very often in the Bible. In fact, we're told not to do that. Let your yes be yes or your no be no. Don't make vows oftentimes. But here Paul makes a vow and says, God is my witness that I'm praying for you. It's a solemn vow. And we see here again, and we know in the Bible, there are places where vows are made, and it's a good thing. We got to make sure that it's appropriate. It's reverent with a holy purpose, and this is certainly that. Paul says, God is my witness that I pray for you. And the word witness there means vow or oath, someone to whom an appeal can be made. In other words, Paul's saying, you can go ask God if this is true. You can appeal to God if you're wondering if I'm praying for you. But he says, I'm telling you, go to him. He knows that I pray for you. Okay? I've made an oath. I made a vow to pray for you, to constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, is he, every single moment, every thought that goes through his head, is he praying for these people? No. But it's on his heart. That's what he's saying. Whenever you come to mind, I am praying for you. Constantly. He's praying for people. And what it does is it really communicates Paul's intense interest and love and concern for these Romans. And he hasn't even met them yet. Doesn't that just show you his heart? What a great guy. Paul loves these people, and he says, I pray for you constantly as God is my witness. And he wants to assure them that I'll go to the next verse here, that in my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. He says, I want to assure you before God is my witness that I'm not just talking out of one side of my mouth. And I'm not just saying, hey, I like you guys. I really want to come visit you. And he never has any intention to do it. No, he is being earnest, and he wants them to know that he cares for them, that he's a doer. He's not just a talker. He's a doer. But we're going to see he's been withheld from doing that. He wants to come, and he wants them to know that he wants to come, okay? And I love the fact that he tells them, I'm praying for you. I think we should do that more. But here's the deal. You have to be praying for people to be able to say that. And I love being able to tell people that I'm praying for them. And I get the chance once in a while, and I thought of a couple of examples. I have a prayer list, and this is the way I've organized my prayer list. It's organized by daily, that I'll pray something every day in this section, and then I have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I have things broken down by categories. Of course I do. And so on Monday, I know what I'm going to pray for. And Tuesday, I know what I'm going to pray. I pray for this, then I pray for that. Then I do that. So I thought you might be interested, so I'm going to show you. This, I took out everybody's names, but this is the generic form. If you want this, feel free to email me. I'll be glad to send it to you. My point is this. I've got a place where I pray for elected officials, okay? Some of them by name. Like, I know Mayor Walker of Draper City. We've gotten to know each other over the years. He comes here once in a while. So I pray for him regularly, and I pray for the city council. And it's so good to be able to stand when the city council sometimes asks me to come open their city council meeting with prayer. They ask different religious leaders, and I'll do that once in a while. And it's good to be able to stand before the city council with the microphone and say, I just want you to know that I pray for you guys. And Mayor Walker, I pray for you a couple times a week. And it's true. I really do. And by the way, I'm not perfect with it. I miss it sometimes. I don't want to make you think that I'm some great prayer warrior. I'm not. I miss it. But then I just go to the next day. All right? I just go to the next day. God knows. But this helps keep me on track and helps me be able to pray for a lot of needs in our church. So this sticky note is for temporal needs. Needs that, like, I'm having a test tomorrow. I'll pray that it goes well. Well, when the test comes and it's over, then it's temporal, right? The test is over. I'm studying, I'm in college, I'm taking a final. Could you pray for that? Well, that final's over, so I have to have a sticky note so I can change it once in a while and add prayers here. So I would just encourage you, because I want to make this practical. Let me ask you, how are you expressing faith, and who are you constantly praying for? I'm just asking, because this convicted me. And it helped me this week to be thinking this way. How are you expressing faith? How would Paul look at your life and go, man, I thank God for your faith in this area? There's lots of ways that we can express faith. And a lot of you are. This church is amazing. Quite honestly, I mean that. This church is an amazing. I would encourage you, first of all, to make a prayer list. If nothing else, just make a list of people to thank God for. And first thing you get up before you read your Bible, put it there. Or people that you want to come, you want them to come to know Christ. Maybe your top 10 list. Just write out lists and just pray for those people consistently. And you'll be imitating the Apostle Paul. And I just want to tell you, like the Apostle Paul said, I thank God for your faith in the church in Rome. He was thanking God for the church. And I want to tell you this. In fact, I'm just going to pray. Let's just bow our heads. I want to pray for this church. This is how I pray for you guys. Because you do express faith, God. I thank you so much for the people in this church. I thank you for the people that maybe this is their first time coming here. That took faith for them to show up on a Saturday night. I thank God for the faith that so many of these people have in this church to invite others. That's not easy to do. They've displayed faith there. I thank you so much for the people that, you know, just displayed faith by standing up and shaking hands just a few minutes ago. That's hard for some people. I thank you, God, for the people in our church that have faith to forgive people who have hurt them. I thank you for the faith that of the people in this church that love other people that are really unlovable. I thank you for the faith of people that give so generously of their time and their efforts, and they serve and they give money to you in faith. I thank you for people that are believing in this church for their friends or their relatives or themselves to be healed physically, or that praying for the challenges that they have and the challenges others have in marriages or their jobs or their kids and how they pray for them. And that's faith. I thank you for that. I thank you for people that serve faithfully, that share their faith faithfully. Thank you for everyone in this church who displays faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, I want you to know something is that, and I'm not just blowing smoke here because I'm a pastor at this church, but the people in this valley know about the Rock Church and the faith that you display. They do. I know a lot of pastors, and I know a lot of people in the valley, and they know about your faith. In fact, one example I think of is Chris Crosswhite, who's the Steele's brother, but he's also the director of the rescue mission. You know, I get a chance to, he's in a meeting that I'm in once a month, and we get a talk once in a while, and he told me not too long ago that You know, at the rescue mission, they train a lot of volunteers how to share the gospel as they're working there. They'll give them some training. And he said, Bill, when people from the Rock come, I don't have to train them. He goes, I know who the people are from the Rock are because they know how to share their faith. And that's Chris Crossway just telling me that. He says, those guys, you guys know how to share your faith. And I know it's from the Rock because these guys know how to share their faith. And I just think that's a glory to God. And I thank God for your faith there. I thank God, just like Paul did with the Romans. So that's the first way that we win friends and encourage. You see how Paul encouraged them? He encouraged them there. Well, this is the second way, by encouraging them. He prayed for them. Now he encourages them directly. Paul was intentionally encouraging his audience, this group of people that he was going to go visit. How does he do it? He does it in two ways. Number one, he strives to strengthen these people spiritually. And we should do the same in verses 11 and 12. Paul says this, I long to see you, church in Rome. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. First of all, he says, I long to see you. There's just something about seeing each other face to face, isn't there? There's a reason God says, don't forsake the gathering together. Because when we're together and we see each other face to face, it's way better than email, way better than a letter, way better than a text or TikTok or anything else. Zoom is better, but this is the best, just face to face. And Paul says, I long to be face to face with you guys. And that's important. God longs for us to be face to face with each other. Why? So that he may impart to you, Paul says, that I may impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong. So when we read that, I don't know about you, but I think about all these gifts down here. These are gifts of the Spirit. Sum up, that's not the full list, but that's what I think of when Paul says, I want to impart to you a gift of the Spirit to make you strong. But that's not what he's talking about here when he uses gift of the Spirit. Really what he's not talking about charismatic gifts. What he's talking about is helping them mature in their faith. That's the gift he wants to give them. Paul's saying, when I come, I want to help you grow in your faith. And that's what he's going to do. He desires to do that. But he doesn't just say that. He goes on to say this. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. This shows his humility. This is the Apostle Paul. If Billy Graham was going to come to your house and have dinner, and he said, I want to come to your house and teach you about evangelism, you might think, man, I'm just going to soak it up. But if he said, I'm going to come into your house and I want to learn from you, you'd go, what? But that's what Paul's saying. I want to help you, but you're going to help me. The Apostle Paul is telling this people he doesn't even know, you're going to help me. We're going to mutually encourage one another's faith. Again, faith is central. Faith is key. Paul is a humble doer. He's a humble doer. He's humble enough to say, I'm not just the Apostle Paul. I'm coming to tell you what to do and teach you everything you need to know. He says, no. I want to learn from you as well, from the weakest one. Here's a good quote about that from Frederick Gaudet. He's a Protestant theologian from Switzerland. He said, Paul was too sincerely humble and at the same time too delicate in his feelings to allow it to be supposed that the spiritual advantage resulting from his stay among them would all be on one side. In other words, he wasn't coming in haughty thinking, I'm all that and I'm going to teach you how to do it. He said, no, we'll be mutually encouraged. You see the humility? We can learn from Paul. We need to be humble as well. Hebrews 13 says this. There's other verses that tell us to encourage one another, but encourage one another how often? Daily. Encourage one another daily. You know, we can do that with cell phones. We can do that with cell phones. We can do that with email. We can encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then Colossians 2, Paul tells the Colossians, my goal, Paul's goal, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. I love that verse. Wouldn't that not just change the landscape of Christianity if that was all of our goals? To encourage one another and that we'd be united in love together. Just those two things. And Paul says, that's my goal. that you be encouraged, and that you be united in love. Paul wants us to encourage, and he's an example of encouraging people. We should do the same thing. And this is how this verse changed my week. So we've had youth bands play the last couple months. And God just, when I was thinking, who can I encourage? I just thought, I need to encourage those youth. So I sent texts to all the youth band and just said, man, I appreciate your guitar playing. It was spot on. God, you killed it. And you led the church, what, in faith. I said, I appreciate your faith. I told them, I thank God for your faith in leading the church. You know how hard it is for a 12 to 15-year-old to stand up in front of you guys? That's hard. But they did it. And God just said, just send them a text. So here's what happened. Minimal effort for me, maximum impact. The impact that can have. And I know because I'm their pastor, one of their pastors, I know that can have even more significant impact. And so I was able to do that. In fact, I'll just tell you this. You know where I learned that from? With Steel Crossway. Because my boys grew up in playing in the bands in this church, and Steel would always call them after they played and just tell them what a great job they did. Can you imagine that coming from Steel Crossway, having a 12-year-old boy going, Steel called me? It changed their lives. And Steele is so sincere. He has taught me that over the years. He's one of the most encouraging people to be around. He makes an intentional choice. He encouraged me before I walked in the door, and he told me a story that encouraged me. He told me how buff I looked. I'm just going to be honest. That's what his words, not my words. But he does, that's how he is. It's just like, oh, that's nice to hear. And my wife will often say, did anybody say how nice you looked tonight? That's what she'll ask. You know, I'll get home. Did anybody say how nice you looked? I said, no. Well, Steele did. Typically, that's what happens. Don't tell me how nice I look tonight, just to say it, okay? You don't have to. I'm not saying that so I get praise, all right? So Paul encouraged these Romans who he did not even know. And we can do the same. We can do it with minimal input, with maximum effort, you know, little effort and maximum impact. We can do that. It's easy in our world, okay? So Paul did that to strengthen. He wanted to strengthen them spiritually. That's how he encouraged them. And number two, he intentionally communicated his love for them. And again, we can do that. In verse 13, the first part of 13, it says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. So Paul lays it out. He says, listen, I've wanted to come to you. I'm not just talking. I really, really want to come to you and visit you, but I've been unable to. I've been prevented. Now, what prevented him? We don't know. We're not sure. He doesn't say, but he just said, I've been prevented. Now, we could speculate, but we just don't know. The fact of the matter is, he wanted them to be assured, I really want to come visit you. I'm not just saying it. My heart's desire, before God is my witness, is to want to come to you. And that, what's that communicate? It communicates love. Because Paul's a doer. I want to come. I want to show you how much I love you, but I've been unable to do it. I love the little phrase, love is a verb. Love does. And this author is fantastic, Bob Goff. Anybody read the book Love Does? Yeah, it is so good. I want to read it again. Bob Goff says, I used to think you had to be special for God to use you, but now I know you simply need to say yes. And in this particular book, he's written others, but in this book, this guy, he is nuts, crazy in love with Jesus. He does the craziest things. And one of the things that he did, if I'm not mistaken, I have to reread the book, but for a whole year, when anybody asked him any question for him to do something, he said my answer was going to be yes. I was never going to say no the whole year. Can you imagine that? His kids would say, I want to go meet the king of Uganda. Okay. So you write them. If they invite us, we'll go. Guess what? They invited, and they went. He took them. Now, he has more money than you and I have, but so he could take them places like that. He said yes to everything. He never said no to anybody the whole year. And the stories he has. And he wrote a book called Love Does. Love is an action. And he loves people so well. It is so good. And he's funny. You should read that book. Some of his stories are incredible. But Paul was a doer. We should love with our actions. Isn't it James that says that? Don't just merely listen to the word, but do what it says. Don't be just merely listeners. Do what the Bible says. Paul was a man of action, not just talk. We should be the same way. Are you intentionally encouraging other people? I challenge you to do that. I challenge you this week, just like I challenge you to memorize the verse, and nobody did that. That's okay. But I'll challenge you again. Encourage somebody. Be intentional. Just do one thing. Send somebody a text. Send somebody an email. Call somebody. Have coffee with somebody. Do something intentional that will encourage them and thank them for their faith. Okay? I have an application for this, for myself again, that I want to share with you, is that I met with some Care Portal people, and we were brainstorming on how we could help foster kids and foster care caseworkers. And Amy King, who I've known for 20 years, she's in charge of the Care Portal in Utah, and she's also connected with the foster care workers, the caseworkers. And she told a story that just hit me. She said, you know, Bill, and we were talking to Laurie Raymer as well. He said, One time I sent a $10 gift card to every, this was years ago, I sent a $10 gift card to every foster care caseworker because their jobs are really hard. She goes, I know, just 10 bucks, but there was like 200 of them, so we had enough money just to give each one a $10. She said the response she got was overwhelming. People all in tears saying, I've been doing this for 15 years and no one's ever thanked me. A $10 gift card. I thought, our church could give $10 gift cards to those guys. That's what I thought. So I asked her, give me a link. I'm going to show a link. And if these guys want to donate some money, we'll send them another 10 or whatever we get. So I donated myself personally last night. Our church is going to give a chunk of money to this particular website for the orphan. And this is what Amy King, she'll get the foster care caseworkers who are overloaded right now in Utah. Overloaded. And this is just an opportunity for you. I'm not putting pressure on anybody. I'm just saying, for me, this was an application, and God put it on my heart to make it available to everyone. So if whatever money comes in, you just write foster care, and Amy will make sure to get that to those people, okay? To me, that was an intentional opportunity to encourage somebody, and I thought I would share it with you. Let's go to the last point. The last way to win friends and encourage believers. First of all, Paul prayed for them. Second of all, he encouraged them intentionally. And third, he shared the gospel with them. Or he desired to share it when he gets there, okay? And there's two ways that he wanted to share the gospel, with people close to him and people far away from him. And again, we have the same opportunities. People nearby, people far away. Let's look at people nearby first. In verse 13b, Paul says, he planned to come to them in order. There's a purpose for my visit, that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. Now, don't be offended by these classifications in this verse and the next verse. Paul is, in Paul's time, a Gentile, spoken from a Jewish perspective, was simply a non-Jew. So Jews looked at the world in two, there was two pots. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, okay? So when Paul says, I want to have a harvest among you as I've had among the other Gentiles, remember, Paul is called to preach to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. But this word harvest, it literally means fruit or crop or bounty. Paul says, I want to have a bounty among you. I want to share the gospel. I want to be fruitful. And I want to tell you something here at the Rock Church, and I know me personally, I have a godly discontentment for where we're at. I love what God's doing. I tell you that every time I teach. I love what God's doing, but I have a godly discontentment. I want more. I want more people to come to know Jesus. I want God to get more fruit. I want him to get more glory. Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. The more fruit, the more glory to God. I want to see more lives change. I hope you do as well. We're thankful for what he's done. We got our eyes on more fruit. How can we see more fruit? And Paul says, I want to have a harvest among you. And again, how's that happen? Well, Paul was intentional, and he prayed for opportunities. You can do that as well. Are you praying for opportunities? This is just a little secret I'll give you. I prayed for people, for some people, my family, for 40 years. And I'll pray, God, give me an opportunity to share with my sister. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel with my brother, an opportunity that I can't turn down. It'll be so obvious that even if I didn't want to share it, I would have to share it. And every time, every one of my siblings and my parents, and so my aunts and uncles, God, and my grandmother, God has given me that opportunity where I'm sitting there and I can't even believe. She might as well just ask me, "How? What must I do to be saved?" I mean, that's happened because I prayed, God, give me an opportunity. But it's taken decades for some of them. And just let me say, you pray for opportunities. It can just be the smallest opportunity, but you never know what's going to happen. And God brought this to mind this week for me. It's a story about when we started a church in Fort Collins, Colorado, 1999. My wife and I got married. And the next week, we were in a U-Haul going out to Fort Collins from Iowa. We got asked to come help plant this church. I had an engineering job out there, said, sure, let's go do it. So my wife and I went, and our church started to grow. And there, what we did in those days, when new people came, we actually baked cookies, and we went to the door and handed them to them. People freak out about that with COVID and different things, and, you know, So we have a company do that now. We have Crumble Cookies do that for us. But we used to go and hand them to them. And I remember one young couple, they're both in college. Their names were Michael and Adana. Mary and I made cookies. We went to their dorm. They lived in an apartment on campus, knocked on the door, met them. We hadn't really met them at church, but we got to meet them. Very friendly, invited us in. Long story short, we talked to them. She was a believer there, and he was not. We eventually led him to Christ, not that day, but got to know him. They came to our small group, led him to Christ, got to know them, got to be great friends with them. They were in our small group. Then they started a small group. Then they came to Loveland. When I took a team to Loveland, Colorado to plant a church, they were part of the church planting team. She had an amazing voice. He had such a sweet spirit. Well, they both graduated, and then they moved to Sheridan, Wyoming. And we thought, well, that would be, you know, probably won't see much of Michael and Donna. And we haven't. But here's what happened. When Michael and Donna got there working their jobs, they couldn't find a church like they're used to. And they said, we should just start a church. And so he called me and was like, I said, yeah, go for it. Just start a church. And he would call once in a while and get ideas or can we use some of this from your website? And he would come visit and see how we're doing things. But he was working and he just started a church. And over the years, we would connect once in a while. We haven't talked for a long time. I actually went online to see if that church is still happening. And here's what I found. They actually call themselves The Rock now, which is great. I said, you can use whatever you want. If you read their stuff, it's like, yeah, that's our stuff. And it's awesome. I mean, as far as the, and there's Michael 22 years later, when we gave him, that he moved to Sheridan. He just started, and they have now three pastors, and they're in church building. And God's just doing amazing things. And this from delivering cookies. And you never know what's going to happen, men and women. You pray for opportunities, God will provide them. Amen? Amen. Let's move on here. Last big point. Paul won friends and encouraged believers by sharing the gospel, people nearby and people far away. You see, in verse 14 and 15, the last two verses, Paul says this. He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, the word obligated literally means debtor. He says, I am a debtor. I am obligated. It means I'm a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks. And what he's saying there is not that I have a financial debt that I owe you, but there's a different type of debt. We can get in that kind of debt, right? Like we borrow money, we got to pay it back, we're in debt. But there's a different type of debt. It's kind of a third-party debt. That would be like me saying, Brady, hey, I've got this $50 bill that I owe a guy that's in your small group. Can I give it to you and you give it to him on Tuesday? And you say, yes. So I hand you the $50. Guess what? You're in debt to that guy, right? But it was imposed on you and you took that debt. Paul is in debt to everybody, Greeks, non-Greeks, wise, foolish, with the gospel. God said to Paul, here's my good news. Here's a message of hope for the Gentiles. Paul, and you go share it with, you got to give that to all the Gentiles. And Paul says, I'm in debt. I've got to give this away. This is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. God has given me this burden, but it's not mine. It's, I got to share it. I got to give it away. You see that? Paul says, I'm a debtor. But he also uses another interesting word. The non-Greeks, in the literal, it's barbarian. So I'm in debt to Greeks and barbarians, which, you know, in my mind, all I can think of is, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, Conan the Barbarian. But that's not what he's talking about, okay? Barbarian, just, the Greeks had this similar mindset as the Jews. They had two buckets they put people in. You're either Greek or you're barbarian, a non-Greek. That's how they looked at the world. Paul's saying, basically, I have a debt to everyone to give this message, to give this, what God has given to me, to give it to other people. In fact, John Murray, here's the guy that we were talking about earlier. John Murray, he's a Scottish theologian. He says, the purpose of these classifications, Greek, non-Greek, wise, unwise, Jew, not, you know, Gentile, the purpose of these classifications is simply that the gospel is for all without distinction of nationality or cultural development, and that he, Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, is under divine obligations to preach the gospel to all. That's why he classifies those, okay? So, application for you and I. We need to preach the gospel to people close and far away. So I would encourage you, this summer we're going to have Mission to the City. There'll be people around us, our neighbors, people that we know, or maybe we don't know them very well. We're going to reach out to them. Be a part of Mission to the City. You can reach people close to you. Be a part of a short-term mission. You can be a part of reaching people that are far away, just like the Apostle Paul. And, you know, we did that recently. We went to Romania last month? We just got back. And I want to tell you, it is such a blessing to be able to share the gospel with people that really, I don't know them, but I know you need this gospel. In fact, we're sharing the gospel with Romanian children and with Gypsy children, which they call Roma. They look the same to me, but their cultures do not mix. We can't even have meetings with Gypsy kids and Roma kids together because they just do not get along. But here's what I found. The gospel transcends all of that. They all need the gospel, and the gospel is changing that whole culture where it's being preached, right around the ministry center where we're at. The gospel is doing that. So I encourage you. We have a lot of mission trips. Usually we like to go to Sweden and Italy and Romania and Honduras. And what am I missing? I said Italy. So there's a bunch of places that we go most years. So think about going on a short-term mission trip sometime. The last thing I'll say as far as preaching the gospel to people close is an example that for me, I pray for my family, because my family's, for the most part, unreligious, maybe anti-religious a little bit, or just think it's, you know, just foolish that I would give up an engineering degree and do this, you know. It doesn't make sense to them, and I get that. I love them, and I pray for them. But I've also, about 6 years ago, I just decided I got to do something. I can't just be a talker. I can't just even be a prayer. I got to do something. So I sent everyone that I've been praying for all those years a packet. I just said, I'm just going to, you know what, I'm getting old. I don't care what they think of me. I'm just going to. So I I wrote out my testimony, and I sent them the disc of me sharing the gospel with Steele. We call it the diagram. Sent them a DVD of that. It's an hour-long professional, and sent them that, and I sent them a gospel track, and I said, I just love you, and because I love you, I need to share this with you, even though I don't think you may not like it. And I shared the gospel with them. Nobody responded. Well, one person did, but nobody else responded. But you know what it's done for me? It's given me opportunities, because now that we're getting older and people are dying, I mean, I have my aunt died recently, my mom died a year and a half ago, my sister died in February. It's like, in all these, they're calling me. They're calling me and saying, hey, can you do the funeral? Can you help us here? I said, of course I can. And so God's given me opportunity. This was at my sister's funeral, not at her funeral, but before, the night before, I organized a get-together with all my aunts and uncles and relatives in Des Moines. Said, let's just get together. And I haven't been with some of them for 20 years. They've got my packet, but I haven't been with them. And these are my aunts and uncles. My aunt, that's just a bad picture. She's usually really smiley. I'm sure she she would be not happy that I'm showing this. I'm just telling you, she's really a smiler. There's my dad's brothers, and my dad is behind, and there's my brother, and there's my wife interacting with them. So what is given is an opportunity. I prayed for opportunities, and God has given opportunities. And this is the opportunity I had at my sister's funeral in the cemetery to be able to preach the gospel to all my sister's friends and all my relatives, because I'm the pastor. And they know where I'm coming from. And God is giving opportunities with friends and family. He's answering the prayers that I've asked for opportunities. I wouldn't have asked for it for a funeral, but God's used that. I just want to share with you, you ask God for an opportunity. He will help you, okay? The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. Are you asking for opportunities? It's a simple thing. God, give me the opportunity to share with so-and-so, okay? So, in summary, are you asking God for opportunities? I hope you are. Here's the summary. How can we win friends and encourage believers? First, we thank God for their faith. Second, we pray for them constantly. And three, we share the gospel with them, whether they're far away or nearby. May we this week intentionally do the same things that we saw Paul do in this section. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it instructs us, it teaches us, it helps us. Thank you that it guides us. Thank you for guiding me this week and leading me to be more of an encourager. And help it stick. Help me do that more and more. Help all of us, I pray. Help us be thankful for people's faith and pray for people consistently and share the gospel with them by praying for opportunities that you certainly will provide, because that's your heart and that's the job you've given us to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.